The book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, in the third chapter, in verse 16, we're just kind of jumping right into the middle of a message from the Apostle Peter, and he said, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. From this passage and the following chapter this morning, I want to preach on this subject, the name. The sovereign, saving power of the name. Would you just exalt the name of Jesus Christ together? Lord, we thank you and exalt and magnify the name above every name. We glorify you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit and your word. And God bless you. You may be seated. Well, after the day of Pentecost, what a day that was. The birthday, the launch of the New Testament church, that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120 gathered in the upper room, Peter's first sermon that culminated in his command to all who were there to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Spirit, and that amazing response of faith of about 3,000 people who heard and were obedient, were baptized, and received the Spirit. Man, what a day that would have been to be a part of. But thank God for that birthday of the church. Following all of that, Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us the first broad look of what life looked like for the early New Testament church. He lets us know that they just steadfastly continued in what the apostles preached in gathering together and in prayer. And in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, Luke says, "Continuing daily, they were with one accord in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Isn't it nice when you can gather together for a meal in simplicity and gladness? It's a lot better than going for a gripe session. And so this was the early church. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as many who would respond with obedient faith and be saved. As we move into Acts chapter 3, Luke now shares for us the very first specific story that gives us a snapshot of life in the early New Testament church. It is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John, they are on their way to the temple for prayer, and you know, we don't know if they are skipping to the temple. We don't know if they're early for prayer. Like many of you, we don't know if they're late for prayer. We don't know if they had a coffee in their hand. We don't know if they were rehearsing the day of Pentecost all over again. We don't know if Peter was griping to John on why Jesus foretold his death but left John alone. We don't really know all of that. But what we do know is they were on their way to the temple for prayer, and that on their way and as they arrive at the gate, there's someone else there. The Bible says he is a lame man and he's lying at the temple gate called Beautiful. This lame man, has been crippled in his ankles and his feet since birth, and he is over 40 years old. Every day he's been carried to the temple where he begged for money to those going in, coming out, just trying to survive. He was probably ridiculed. He was most likely the object of derision because of misguided societal views towards the sick and the disabled. And most likely, though he was at the gate, he had never gone inside the temple. But when this guy on this day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon saw Peter and John drawing near, he took a chance and he asked them for money. Now, Peter and John did not do the awkward walk by that many master here in our fair city, pretending not to hear them and just kind of, you know, like squirrel, look the other way from the person asking you for money. They stopped and they looked him in the eyes with the respect of a created being in the image of God. And Peter said to the man, "Look at us." And this man, Luke tells us in Acts 3 and 5, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't cynical by life's disappointments. He was not wallowing in self-pity. We don't know if he knew them. We don't know if he had heard about them. But what we do know is that this lame man gave them his undivided attention, and he was expecting to receive something. He didn't know exactly what was about to happen. He probably didn't have it all figured out, but he had a resilient expectancy that something good is about to happen this day. On this Sunday morning, I just want to pause to say, I wish that would describe every one of us today in this sanctuary and joining us online. Whether you are a longtime member or today is your very first time, I pray you have come with an expectation that something good is about to happen today. I pray that you have resilient, faith-filled expectation that not only God can, but you believe that God will. You've come with an expectation. I don't know what's about to happen. I don't know how the script's gonna be read, but I have an expectation, and I believe. I believe I could be healed. I believe that I can be delivered. I believe my marriage can be restored. I believe that there can be a peace that relieves me of the fear. I have an expectation. Oh, I pray it continues, and I pray that marks you this morning. Because just like the lame man who had suffered much for a long time, but he still had expectation, Peter said, looking him in the eyes, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I do not withhold or hide or deny. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he didn't just say it or profess it or hope everybody would look the other way. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He was strong, probably buff, and probably knew how to handle more than a little bit of weight. But on this day, Peter didn't need to be strong, because when Peter grabbed him by the right hand and lifted him up, the Bible says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Crippled bone structure, damaged nerves, and no muscle memory. But in an instant, his ankles and his feet were healed. The bones were properly aligned, the nerves were restored, and the muscles, they were strengthened. Yeah. And as Peter pulled him up, and this man realized that he was not just dead weight, that he realized something is working like never before. When it dawned on this guy, he did not just come up, but he exploded from the ground in a giant leap, the Bible tells us. And when he landed, he stood for the very first time. And he then walked with them into the temple for the very first time. He had expectantly waited for over 40 years for this moment. He had lived on the outside looking in, wondering, is it ever going to be for me? But on this day, with Peter and John, this lame man walks into the temple. He was dignified, trying to figure it out. This is what we do in here. That lasted about 3 seconds. And when he got inside of the courtyard, he could not hold it back anymore. The Bible says he started leaping for joy. The Bible says he started jumping and shouting and praising God. He said, I know it's dignified around here. I understand the decorum, but I just got to tell everybody, hey, you've been walking by me every time you've come to prayer. Hey, you've been looking at me saying, wish you could come in, but oh well. Hey, here I am in the name of Jesus. I've been healed. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. Look what the Lord has done. They didn't know what to do. That was not church as normal. We're not of that kind. He did not care. Look what the Lord has done. He healed me. I'm here. I belong. It's here today. That same expectation is in this place right now. And that same testimony of praise is gonna fill this place today. Look what the Lord has done. Just like some of you that are stunned that I leapt across the stage, they were stunned. That's not the way you do it. They knew this guy. They had seen him laying at that gate every time they came to church. And now out of nowhere, he doesn't just come to church, but he comes to church. From paralysis to praise. And Peter recognizes the moment, divine encounter. Brother Johns has been teaching the last two Wednesdays. You should listen if you haven't already. And like the day of Pentecost, Peter seizes that moment, speaks, begins to preach. Why are you marveling at this miracle? Why are you staring at Peter, at John and me, this is Peter speaking, like we did this by our own power or our godliness? Quit staring at us. We didn't do this. This miracle happened because of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Jesus that I'm talking about is who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you claim to worship, God glorified him and raised him from the dead. And then Peter gets in their business. But you, denied the Holy One and the just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. Peter's preaching was direct. He did tell him about it. And the audience was not confused. They understood the loaded Old Testament terminology that Peter was speaking to them right then. They knew, like the day of Pentecost, that Peter was saying that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. But just in case, Peter did not leave any room for misunderstanding about what had happened. Chapter 3, verse 16, we read it earlier. Peter said, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You can't deny it. Sensing the same rising faith in that congregation as was there on the day of Pentecost, Peter does not leave them hanging in condemnation. Don't you hate it when someone chews you out and then walks away? Great. What a departure. Godspeed, right? Peter did not do that. He did not leave them hanging, feeling guilty and shame. Peter lets them know, you acted ignorantly of God's plan. You did not realize what you were doing. And then he tells them what they should do in verse 19. Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, Peter was telling them, you all are not really any different than this lame man. Spiritually, you've been living on the outside, separated from God. But through the saving power of Jesus Christ, you can come on in. You can come near. You can come to the Savior. You can be reconciled to God. And so Peter, he just continued to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That you want to know how to respond to your neighbors and friends? You want to know how to teach a Bible study at school? Just talk about Jesus. We complicate it. Acts keeps it pretty simple. He's preaching about Jesus. I mean, this is a day the lid is about to come off of church, and who knows what's about to happen. But about that time, the doors burst open, and the priests and the temple guards and the security team and the religious rulers, they come storming into the courtyard. They immediately shut it down. They arrest Peter and John. They're like, oh, too bad, it's evening. They imprison them for the night. And you know, oh, well, it was a moment. Except too little, too late. Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 says that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 men plus women plus. Amen? What a day. What a day. It just started with an afternoon walk to prayer. That became a platform to preach Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. And then, you know, hell's not going to relax. The opposition to truth is not going to just like chill out and say, oh, well, no, they came in. They're going to resist. They're going to push back. But there is a greater power. And in spite of their efforts, 5,000 people have joined the church. What a God. What a response. But the narrative does not stop there. Because early the next morning, anybody who was anybody showed up at the ruling Jewish council, and then they made a strategic mistake. They set them in the midst, and they asked them, by what power or by what name or authority have you done this? And they gave him a mic. And Peter and the mic go together really good. Filled with the Spirit, Peter seizes the moment again and brilliantly points to the lame man who is now standing by them as an undeniable witness to the power of God. And Peter says, "Rulers, if we are here because of this good deed, this miracle that we have done for this helpless man, we have nothing to hide." Chapter 4 and verse 10, "Let it be known to you, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel." Hey, live stream it, Peter said. "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole." Try that on for size. Peter is more pointed. "This," speaking of Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you builders and has become the chief cornerstone." Not trusting the rulers, Peter brings this sermon to a short conclusion with a resounding statement. It's not the sermon you're getting today. This is like a 2-minute sermon. "Because of the power of Jesus Christ exhibited in the healing of the lame man," Peter wanted them to understand that that was but a physical manifestation of the power of the name of Jesus to save them from their sins. So Peter continued, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter left no room for doubt. Peter was not confused. He wasn't blinded by philosophical constructs that would confuse the institutional church in centuries to come. In the book of Acts, these apostles knew who Jesus was. And so Peter, without hesitation, would tell them that there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And with that statement ringing in their ears, they rushed them out of the room, and they eventually just said, "Please don't do that anymore." But they could not stop the message of the name. All throughout Acts, all throughout the New Testament epistles, we see this same pattern that the apostles boldly, clearly, and adamantly declared the sovereign saving power of the name of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed him to everyone, everywhere, all the time. They were not confused about who Jesus was. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. They had walked with Jesus all throughout his earthly ministry, and they had witnessed the resurrection and been with the Lord afterwards. They knew that the Old Testament writings, that God's name revealed who God was. They understood that God was the Almighty as he had revealed himself to Abraham. They knew, as Isaiah had recorded, that to him every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. They understood in the Old Testament that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, had declared that beside him there was no Savior. They knew the Old Testament. But they also knew that they had been with Jesus. And they had heard Jesus say in John 5 and 43, "I have come in my Father's name." They had heard Jesus tell them right before Gethsemane that if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. They heard him when just prior to his ascension, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. They knew who Jesus was. That's why Paul would quote, without disclaimer and without him hauling what was probably one of the earliest hymns of the New Testament church, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He wasn't speaking about Yahweh. He was speaking about Jesus, because Paul knew and the disciples knew that he was Yahweh expressly revealed, the mighty God in Christ. Yeah. They understood who he was. So Paul would write, for in him dwells the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And hey, because of that truth, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, the Almighty Jesus Christ. The New Testament church understood, as Dr. David Bernard writes, Jesus is the incarnation of the one true God in all his fullness. And therefore, the name of Jesus is the supreme revelation of God today. The fullness of God's character, power, authority, and presence is invested in the name of Jesus and is made available to you and me when we believe on Jesus and invoke his name. That's why wherever the New Testament church went and whatever the New Testament church did, they did it all in the name. They gathered in the name of Jesus. They healed the sick in the name of Jesus. They prayed in the name of Jesus. And they baptized in the name of Jesus. That is why Peter, at the very onset of the church, preached with such clarity and boldness and without any disclaimer. In Acts 2 and 21, he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when they responded to the invitation, he let them know what they all understood. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's why in our text today in Acts 3, on that afternoon, that Peter would stand boldly and say, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him, this man, perfect soundness. And it's why Peter would tell the council, as we saw earlier, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men where by we must be saved. So fast forward from the first century to the 21st century. And the power of the name of Jesus has not changed. What was true then is true now. What was true for the lame man is true for you. What was true for the apostles is true for you. Every miracle, every deliverance, every creation-defying miracle, it is all the same for you as it was for them. That's why on this morning, as we have gathered together, I rise to declare without any disclaimer and without any hesitation, the saving, sovereign name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are suffering today from a disabling sickness or disease, you can be healed and made whole through the power of the name of Jesus and your faith and our faith in that name. If you are heartbroken and crushed by loss and betrayal and relational trauma, you can experience emotional and mental healing today through the power of the name of Jesus and your faith and our faith in his name. If you are battling an addiction of any kind, drugs, alcoholism, gambling, pornography, you can absolutely be delivered and never desire again through the power of the name of Jesus and faith in that name. If you are filled with shame and condemnation over your sins, you can be forgiven and restored into a right relationship with God through the power of the name of Jesus and faith in that name. So our worship team is coming. Whatever you need today, there is omnipotent power in the name. Nothing is impossible through faith in the name. Hear me. It's not magical. It's not an ancient myth. It's not a spiritual placebo. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is not about the people who will pray with you today. It is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus reigns sovereign over all that is in heaven and over all that is in earth. Jesus fully knows you, and Jesus fully loves you. Today, you can call upon his name in loss, in disappointment, in sickness, in addiction, in condemnation, and in sin. You can experience the power of the name of Jesus Christ in this place at this time. If you're able, please stand. There's no show. There's no drama. There's just Jesus. There is a miracle working, life-changing, eternity-altering power in the name of Jesus Christ. You just have to have expectation. You just have to believe. You don't need me to tell you stories. You don't need me to make you pray a prayer after me. You don't need me to declare a hallelujah. You just need to believe in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling in your belief, you just need to have the courage to come forward and ask someone to pray with you. And like Peter and John, we believe and have faith, and we will pray for you, and you will walk again in every way that that applies to your life. You just have to be willing.
Let's receive the word of the Lord, giving us the gifts of tongues and interpretation, aligning to the word of God. But I want you to hear me. There's no show, and you don't need any kind of drama. You just have to believe. And I'm going to say it again. If you're struggling in your faith, you have to have the courage to come forward and let someone else pray with you. And if you will pray, and if you will allow others to pray with you, if you have that courage, God will honor his power, and he will heal and deliver, and he will save. We're ready to baptize you right now, and we're ready to pray with you to receive the Spirit, and we're ready together. Would you join this brother, and would you come forward according to your faith? You cannot be passive and receive a miracle on this day. You have to act. You have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to have faith, and you have to allow those with faith to pray you.